Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time.
The next day, the large crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So they took branches from palm trees and went out to meet him. They shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. This is just as it is written in Scripture. It says, "City of Zion, do not be afraid. See, your king is coming. He is sitting on a donkey's colt." At first, Jesus' disciples did not understand all this. They realized it only after he had received glory. Then they realized that these things had been written about him. They realized that these things had been done to him. A crowd had been with Jesus when he called Lazarus from the tomb and went and raised him from the dead. So they continued to tell everyone what had happened. Many people went out to meet him. They had heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "This isn't getting us anywhere. Look how the whole world is following him." There were some Greeks among the people who went up to worship during the feast. They came to ask Philip for a favor. Philip was from Bethsaida in Galilee. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, then Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Jesus replied, "My time has come for the Son of Man to receive glory. What I am about to tell you is true. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only one seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, but anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it and have eternal life. Anyone who serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. My soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, keep me from having to go through this. No, this is the very reason I've come to this point in my life."
The ways that God works in our lives are so often unexpected and surprising. Who would imagine that the way that God would use you could be to allow strangers to take your donkey for the day? In my experience, what God accomplishes generally exceeds my expectations. I would hope for this, and God would do that. I have been wowed by God again and again and again. Christmas Eve 2021, however, was an exception. I felt really good about our planning and about all the preparations. I expected that it was going to be a really special service that would minister to those present as well as those who were online. But it didn't play out the way I expected. After nearly 2 years of online services and a few Sundays back in church, I didn't expect that there would be a full sanctuary or even the fullness of Christmas Eve's past. But it hit me harder than ever that there were lots of faces missing. And my focus shifted to those empty spaces. I left worship disappointed for several reasons, not just the lower attendance. Mostly, I felt like I had let everyone down. And I was struggling to figure out what I could have fixed or changed or done better. It dawned on me as I left church that some of those not present might have been watching us online, and so I logged on to see. What I saw were comments about Allison's mic not coming through the live stream, which was odd because it was working in the sanctuary. So I asked Rick, was Allison's mic on? And he affirmed that it was, when Cassidy climbs in and says, well, it wasn't coming through the live stream because we couldn't hear it in the family room. All that we could hear was mom singing. Wait, what? Because this is spiraling down really, really fast. That is literally my worst nightmare. I am intentional about backing away from the mic when I sing because I love to sing. I just don't want to be heard by anyone other than God, who I assume makes those sounds something beautiful once they reach heaven. I was mortified. In the middle of my pity party, desperately trying to think of something good, sweet Dixie Anderson came to mind. She had baked cookies for all the kids who came to worship and was so excited about distributing those cookies Christmas Eve. Sometimes we have to be intentional about setting aside our expectations about how God will work to find out how God has determined to work. For me, Dixie was evidence of God's presence this Christmas Eve. In preparing for the service today, that story came to mind, and I thought once again, well, maybe God didn't just meet my expectations. Maybe God once again exceeded them. We didn't have a children's musical or a play, but Dixie was the star of my 2021 Christmas Eve service. At least she was in my eyes. Her attitude that night had more Christmas spirit than you will see in most Hallmark movies. She shined. God allowed that sweet girl to stand out because God loves her. He loves her that much. God wanted her to be noticed and celebrated and to know how very special she was and how much her effort matters, because that's how God is. God loves each and every one of us that much. And God's at work every moment of every day just to make sure that we know that. But you know what? So often our expectations get in the way. May we find encouragement in today's scripture as well as the ability to set those expectations aside. Let's pray. God, as we gather this Palm Sunday and sing our hosannas to you, you have a word for us through the book of John. As we study others who line the streets to praise your name, expecting that you would be their kind of king, may we listen and learn. Amen. So it is Palm Sunday, and maybe you expected that you would receive a palm branch when you came into worship, or eagerly anticipated the children marching around the sanctuary, waving their palm branches in a palm parade. I think you may find some palm leaf crafts at the children's tables, but it definitely looks different this year. For those who have been following every week, we left off in chapter 19, and now we're backtracking to chapter 12. That's intentional, so stay with me. The next day, when Scripture begins that way, it's a call back to where we've been, and it helps us with the context of the story. So Jesus' most recent miracle was the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and it was a huge turning point in the narrative. Many saw and believed, but some went back and told the Pharisees. So divisions are nothing new. And the Pharisees called a meeting and said, this man is performing many signs, and if we let this go on, everyone is going to believe in him. They feared that the Romans would come and would destroy the temple, and that would lead to the destruction of their nation. And so they determined that the only solution was for Jesus to die. Jesus was in Bethany, where Mary anointed him with costly oil, and Judas questioned, why would she waste money in that way, and why would Jesus allow it? And Jesus says, she's done a good thing. Scripture tells us that the Jewish leaders determined not only to kill Jesus, But they also devised a plan to kill Lazarus, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and believing in Jesus. Their plan was to eliminate Jesus along with the evidence of signs of his being the Messiah. Word gets out that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem for the Passover, even though he is being watched and is going to be arrested by the authorities. And so the crowds rush out, and they're waving their palm branches, and they're shouting praises and hosannas. They suspect that this Jesus just might be the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God, coming to save them. Hopes rise, and confidence builds. Maybe, just maybe, this miracle-working man just might be the conquering king. If so, they expect that he's going to use his power and his might. He's going to overthrow the government. They expect that he will take away the power from the hands of the authorities, and he will hand that power back over to them. They don't get what they expect. Jesus rides in on a donkey, not on a war horse, which fulfilled prophecy from Zechariah written hundreds of years earlier. "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey colt." One of hundreds of prophecies that they studied and knew. They studied them regularly. Take note, there were more than 100 Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. This one, it could have been orchestrated, possibly. Not probably, not if you read the details. Jesus could maybe have known and intentionally located a donkey and rode into town with that scripture in mind. But you're overlooking a lot of the other parts of that story. And it's not at all possible or even probable that all 100 plus prophecies could have been orchestrated by anyone other than God. You can't orchestrate where you're born. Joseph and Mary could not orchestrate that they had been called to Bethlehem for a census during the time that Jesus would be born and that he would be born in a manger. If we study the details, it becomes obvious that this is the plan of God unfolding. Scripture says that the disciples didn't understand these things at first while they were happening, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered. We shouldn't find that odd. When we're in the middle of a situation, it's so difficult to see where God is at work. It's after the fact. It's in hindsight that it tends to become clear. And there are reasons for that. One, the distractions of the situation are removed, which help us to focus. Two, we don't come to those determinations on our own. It's a process that's guided by the Spirit of God that moves in and provides an awareness if our hearts and our minds are opened. It happened for the disciples following the crucifixion as they were writing their accounts of their time with Jesus. Wait, that happened. And back in this book, the prophet Isaiah, Zechariah said that it would. It happened exactly as it said it would. It happens for us as we read and study those same scriptures. All those people who had witnessed Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, they come to testify. And because of their testimonies, others see Jesus for themselves. The Pharisees say to one another, "You see, we can't do anything now. The whole world is coming after him." And many commentaries point out the fact that the Pharisees, they're aware of the plan, that the whole world would come to see Jesus and know him. Plan just wasn't what they expected. I'm drawn to the fact that there is power in places where people are testifying to the glory of Jesus so boldly that other people determine, man, I need to see what's going on there for myself. Evil seems to struggle to figure out how to come against that. There were Greeks at the festival who also seek out Jesus. Notice they go through Philip and Andrew, possibly because those are Greek names and they find some commonality. There's another powerful lesson there. We draw people to Jesus through our commonalities, bowling leagues, ball games, music interests, movies, people who have something in common with you, people who have a relationship with you will seek out to learn more about Jesus through you if they're aware of your connection with him. The Greeks represent those outside the Jewish faith, and their seeking him seems to be a sign to Jesus that the time has come. The process should be fulfilled. He shares with his disciples this analogy of a seed that dies and is buried and is sprouts forth and becomes something bigger and bears much fruit. I want to talk about the statement that says those who love their life will lose it and those who hate their life will keep it. Because I think many Christians have misinterpreted that statement. At least they live like they do. We're not called to be fun haters. We're not called to be joy killers. We're not called to be people who constantly live beat down. We are not supposed to be an angry mob. Hate, in biblical terms, doesn't mean loathe or despise. It means to turn away from. You can't overlook the phrase, turn away from, or they hate the things in this world. What Jesus is saying is that when we determine that what the world has to offer, fame, fortune, success, popularity, power, that those things don't bring satisfaction, but instead that satisfaction comes through sacrifice and service and looking out for the needs of others. When you turn from the ways of the world and turn towards following in the example of Jesus, you find the fullness of life that God intended for you all along. It's that flipping of the world's systems, those ways of God that we talk about so often. And it's so obvious when we watch and listen, and yet, if we're honest, we're still prone to go after the ways of the world. Hear now the second portion of Scripture from John 19, 16 through 22.
So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priest of the Jews protested to Pilate, Do not write, the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written.
So John provides perspective that is different from the other Gospels. John is intent on keeping Jesus central. Jesus carries his own cross in the book of John. There are no details about the men that are on either side of Jesus. We just know that they're there. And in the book of John, Jesus never questions his purpose or asks that God would take it away from him. He knows what he's come to do, and he is intent to fulfill that purpose. The other writers share the same stories with focus on different details. This is such a significant point. And it's so hard to explain or understand. But we need to consider that God was purposeful in allowing the same stories to be shared with varying details, which all are true. Regardless, the outcome is the same. Jesus determined to live into the fullness of God's will, to go to the cross, and to give his life for all. The crowd gathered. They're waving their branches and they're shouting their hosannas. But they did not expect this outcome. Jesus had provided numerous signs. We've studied those signs. The changing of water into wine. The healing of the royal official's son. The healing of the paralytic at Bethsaida. The feeding of the 5,000. Jesus walking on water. Healing the man that was blind from birth. Raising Lazarus from the dead. They were swayed by those signs, believing that this just might be the Messiah, that they were ready to crown him king. But they wanted him to be their kind of king. They did not foresee a king tried as a criminal and sent to a cross to be crucified. Their unfulfilled expectations led to the loss of their hope and unbelief. Never did they imagine that God, in and through that horrific situation and circumstance, was doing something greater. John is the only gospel that shares the part of the story where Pilate places a sign at the place where Jesus is crucified. King of the Jews, written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Something within us all knows. The Spirit shouts of the glory of God, even in death, maybe loudest in death. The signs are all around us. And nothing, no force, no power, no authority will stop God from revealing himself to each and every individual. Are your eyes open? Maybe an even more important question is, are your expectations of what kind of king Jesus is getting in the way of seeing him for who he is and what he wants to be in your life? Seems so clear as we study the story. Pilate, the Jewish leaders, the crowd, they are all witnesses to the signs, and they let their expectations cloud what should be so clear. But they're not the only ones. We happily wave our palms and sing our hosannas as long as Jesus is our kind of king. So, what expectations do you lay on Jesus? Perhaps that Jesus will or won't be political, or at least that Jesus sides with our political views, that he would take power from one side and place it into our hands. Maybe that faith will lead to our own worldly success, a king that helps us live into the American dream. Maybe that Jesus would save our church, these pews would be filled. We would restore what used to be, resurrect what was. I mean, can we just ignore that part about death and burial and new life that springs forth bearing much fruit? What are your expectations of Jesus? So we need to be clear that as we wave palms and sing hosannas, we are joining the crowd in celebrating our expectations. The least that we can do is name them. And Jesus, we need to know, we'll have no part in meeting our expectations because he didn't come to be our kind of king. He is committed to being God's kind of king. And that's good news, actually. What of us? As we wave our palms as the cross passes by, maybe we consider letting them fall to the ground as a way of releasing our expectations of the kind of king Jesus should be. And when we do, maybe we'll have the ability to see those mighty acts of God that bring us abundant, eternal life. Possibly, the very best thing that we can give up for Holy Week is not sugar or soda or even chocolate or even social media. Perhaps the best thing that we can lay down is our own expectations. Amen.